everyone who might be watching on Facebook Live. I know Bert and Jeannie, you're there, so hello. My mom. And Lectio Divina, we're really in our third year of doing this. We started it at Lent, I think 3 years ago, as something we were just going to do for a devotional practice during Lent that year. And after the 4 weeks of Lectio Divina, where we took passages from Mark's Gospel, we thought, you know, it was such an edifying experience that we've just kept doing it ever since then. And this is how we do Lectio Divina. We do it a chapter at a time. It's as beneficial to take a smaller section of Scripture, but this way we go through a chapter at a time each week. And the four elements of Lectio Divina are to read the text, to meditate on the text, to pray over the text, and to contemplate the text and how we might apply it to our lives. And that's ultimately the goal, is that we incorporate the text into our lives and apply it to our hearts, our minds, and our will, and then live it out. So that's what we hope for. And Lectio Divina is not a Bible study. It's not preaching. I like to describe it as it's like our own devotional practice, our own interaction with the text and the Holy Spirit that we do publicly. So what is the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word today for our lives, for our hearts and minds? And so sometimes we might go into some background, sometimes we won't. You know, sometimes we might look at different ways to interpret it, and sometimes we'll just try to reflect on what the Holy Spirit is saying to us tonight. So that's what we're going for. And this is Matthew 2. And for those who are joining us for the first time, the previous Lectio Divinas are on our podcast, which is accessed via our website, RedeemerNC.com, or iTunes under Lectio Divina and Sermons with Reverend Craig Stevens, even though I don't do them all. And so Matthew chapter 1, George did that last week, and it's available on the podcast. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, as your word invites us to do, to come boldly before your throne of grace, to find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. And Lord, we are certainly in a time of need, as we always are on this earth. So God, help us through the message of your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit and wisdom and revelation to know you better, to gain understanding, and especially to apply your word to our lives. Speak to us, O God. We, your servants, are listening. Amen. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he shall be called a Nazarene. So the chapter begins immediately following the birth of Jesus, which completed chapter 1. And now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." We don't know much about these wise men except what Scripture says, as they are men from the east, possibly from Babylon, who came to Jerusalem for one reason, because they saw the star that one way or another they recognize as the star of the Messiah, the one who would be king of the Jews. So the star that they followed indicated to them that a child had been born, one who would be king. And they trekked all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And it's remarkable to me as I think about that, because they recognize that the star indicates a king. And they come to inquire about, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star and we've come to worship him." They know that he's going to be an infant. He's just been born recently. And yet they have this faith, this insight, this revelation that has come to them to recognize that this one who is still an infant is the king of the Jews. And not only a king whom they would come and bring gifts to as ambassadors, to just say congratulations to his parents, to create some goodwill between two nations or two peoples. They come to worship him. There's a revelation they have, an insight that tells them that this is more than a person. He is someone to be worshipped. He's king of God's people. He's fulfilling a prophecy that somehow they had awareness of. There's, you know, thoughts that maybe they had access to some of the Jewish scriptures from the time that the people of the Jews were in exile in Babylon, it's thought that maybe they themselves are Jews that had remained in Babylon following the return from exile. But what's clear is that they've come to worship and they've received a revelation of God to inspire them to do that. And what this indicates for us is that God is working throughout the world to reveal himself to people and to lead them to Jesus. Even now, you know, we often wonder about, you know, what about people far and near who don't know about Jesus? Or what about us sometimes? How can we know Jesus? And what this is for us is an assurance that God is drawing people to Jesus through one way or another. Like I know there's a scripture in Job that said God speaks to people first in one way, then another way. In the prophet Joel, it says, in these last days, he'll pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And it's his spirit that convicts us, that opens our eyes, that gives us revelation, that even gives us a desire to seek Jesus, that we might worship him, who is the Lord. Because one day, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, every person is going to come and kneel before him and declare that he is Lord. Everyone's going to come and worship him at one day when we all stand before him. And the Spirit is trying to bring that about now. And that's what's happening with these wise men. They come because the star led them. God gave it a significance to them. And they came to worship he who has been born King of the Jews. And they go to the one who is currently reigning as king of the Jews in one form or another, Herod. And they go to inquire of him, thinking that a king of the Jews would be born in the palace, in the place of government. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And these are two very contrasting reactions to the indication that a child had been born who would be king of the Jews. For the wise men, they leave their homes, they leave their nation, and they trek across desert and roads and mountains and hills to come and worship him. When Herod hears this same news, he is troubled. And all of Jerusalem, I think meaning all of those that he would interact with, all the religious people, the current leaders, they are all troubled by just the hint that the promises that God made to Israel, that one would come who would be a Messiah, who would bring renewal, is troubling to them. The fulfillment of God's promises is troubling to them. So we have to think about, like, what is it that troubled them and what is it that would trouble us about the revelation of Jesus? Well, I think what we'll see is Herod is very threatened that a movement by God might upset his current comfortable position as a ruler, as having this status, of having this position. And same with the leaders of Israel. A new leader, a new ruler on the scene, which is what the Messiah was, which is what one who is born king of the Jews would be, is a great threat to them, unfortunately. It's similar to when David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And Saul, upon seeing that God's favor was upon David, even while Saul was king, his reaction wasn't to support David or to encourage David or pray about what God was doing. His reaction was to try to kill David and to go to great lengths to try to kill him to secure Saul's own kingship, even if he said it was for the sake of Jonathan, his son. And that's what we see here, that people are threatened in their own self-rule even, so they try to kill the Lord's Messiah, even one who came to save. And it's always good for us to examine, where are we threatened by God's revelation? Where are we threatened by what God might say or do? Is it going to cause us discomfort? Is it going to challenge us or challenge our status quo in ways that we don't want to experience? Or are we like the wise men who will give up everything to come and worship and to obey? So Herod calls all together the chief priests and the scribes. And he asks from where the Christ was to be born, or the Messiah. So he recognizes the wise men here are talking about the Messiah, the one who is to come to rule Israel. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And that's from the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. It's a verse that was accepted by the Jewish leaders and the scribes, the religious people, that here Micah is talking about the Messiah, the one who would come and restore the grandeur and splendor of Israel, who would be a shepherd after God's own heart, who would care for the people. And it says plainly that that king will be born in Bethlehem. And so the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they knew this prophecy. They knew that, oh, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so they're able to answer that. But then that seems to be the extent of their inquiry, the religious leaders. Even though they would see the wise men, and I'm sure the wise men probably came with an impressive cadre of people, of gifts. They would have caught people's attention, I imagine. But it doesn't seem like the religious leaders follow through with any of their own inquiry. They just tell Herod the answer. And it's like, you know, just knowing the answer isn't enough. You know, how do we apply the information of Scripture, the information that God shows us, that we know, how do we apply it to our lives? Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." So Herod's trying to figure out exactly where and when this child had been born. And he puts on the religious mask to pretend like, oh yeah, let me know when you find him so I too can come and worship him. But we know that he's conniving and conspiring to actually kill him. Even as he has learned that this is a supernatural manifestation of God. The wise men have followed the star that has told them this is the Christ. The Pharisees and religious leaders say, here's where the Christ will be born in fulfillment of the prophet. And so this is going to be proven to Herod. Yet in his arrogance and his pride and his desperation to maintain his rule and his power, he's conspiring to kill that child, knowing that it's a fulfillment of God's promises, rather than going and worshiping and allowing God's will to be done and his promises to be fulfilled. And that happens sometimes. We know who God is. We know what God says and what God is doing and what God is putting on our hearts or speaking to us particularly, and we just don't want to hear it. We kind of shut it down. One way that Paul addresses that, he calls it grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. When we want to quench and shut out what we know God is doing and saying, because it's difficult, or it requires us to deny ourselves. Like Jesus said, if you would be my disciples, you must deny yourself and follow me. After listening to the king, The wise men went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's the way that I want to live. I want to live rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. Rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. That's like a double emphatic emphasis or a double emphatic way to describe joy. It's exceeding joy and great joy on top of joy. Like, that's how we want to live. And they experience this because the star leads them to Jesus. Like, Jesus is something, someone to get excited about. They're excited about him because they must understand the context of the prophecies about the Messiah, that he would come and bring peace among all people, that he would come and bring salvation for all people. Maybe they understood how he would do that. Probably they didn't know the whole story. They just knew the promises that God would raise up a shepherd who would shepherd his people after his own heart. And so they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when the star led them to where the child was. And I also think that that is, you know, what we describe, or Paul describes, as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. That when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we seek him to worship him, the Holy Spirit produces in us joy among the other fruit. That we don't have to work at it so hard. It's just Jesus brings it about. He produces in us great joy. And sometimes we do have to initiate it by faith. Like Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Even in bad circumstances, even when we're in this shutdown, weird social isolation time with the threat of this virus, the message for us is to seek Jesus, to worship him, and to rejoice in him, turning to him more than ever, and having faith in him above all the worst case scenarios, all the anxiety producing messages and all that we can imagine, and the suffering that is happening. In the midst of that, can we pursue Jesus and rejoice in him with great joy? The wise men rejoice at coming to the Lord's presence. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So they go to where the child is, and Jesus is a child, you know, whether somewhere between a newborn baby and 2 years old. And they see this child, and they don't just pat him on the head. They don't just make baby noises with him or say, isn't he cute? It says they fall down and worship him. Before a child, an infant, they fall down and worship him. This is an expression of great faith in who Jesus is, great faith in the promises of God. Because as of now, Jesus hasn't done anything. He hasn't revealed himself as Lord. There's no indication that he will accomplish anything. He's just a baby. And yet, they are inspired by the promises of God and the vision that God has given to them to believe it as if it has already happened, to believe that this is the Messiah, this is the King. In some manner, they know that this is the Lord, and they worship him. Like, they don't even make demands of him. They recognize that this is God who's worthy of worship. And that's also instructive for us. that God is worthy of our worship for who he is, in addition to what he has done and will do for us. But even if he, you know, there's a story in the Old Testament when these three Hebrew, I would say young men, were put into the fire by King Nebuchadnezzar. It takes place in the book of Daniel, because they had faith in God. And they wouldn't renounce their faith, and they said, you know, you can put us in the fire, and whether or not God saves us or not, he's able, but whether he does or not, we will worship him. And whether or not God does what we expect him to do, he's worthy of our worship. And that's our approach. That's how we should always approach him, with worship, with reverence, with humility. And then they open their treasure tomb and they offer him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those three treasures. That's why we often think of three wise men. You know, there's no indication of how many there were, but they give three gifts, so we think, well, there must have been three of them, or that's what we use to symbolize the wise men. And these are treasures. I mean, gold is a treasure today. Frankincense was incense, and myrrh was an anointing oil. They would have been valuable. It's possible that they even gave more gifts coming all the way from Babylon. They blessed Jesus and his family abundantly. It could be, as some think, that the gold represents royalty, the royalty of Jesus, that the frankincense represents the deity of Jesus, because incense was used as a form of worship and to offer prayers to a god. And then myrrh is one that would be used to anoint a dead body for burial. So it's thought that this foreshadows Jesus's death. In addition to those, these would have been valuable treasures that would have enabled the Holy Family in their flight to Egypt with some of their expenses. It would have been a blessing to them. So they worship Jesus. They bless his parents with these gifts. This would have been quite a scene. You know, wherever Joseph and Mary were with Jesus at this time, whether in a house, where they were staying, you know, here come these men from Babylon, a far-off country, surely with some kind of train with them, all kinds of accoutrements, coming from Babylon, which in Israel's history is not a pleasant memory, a place of a country that destroyed Israel, that took them into exile, and now they're coming to worship a Jewish baby. It's remarkable, something only God could bring about. And then the wise men are warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they depart to their own country by another way. And this is the first of several events just in this chapter of where God warns somebody in a dream. God will warn Joseph, give him guidance in dreams. And this definitely makes me a little bit covetous of God speaking in dreams. Like, God, okay, you can speak to me in a dream and tell me what to do. Give me some guidance in my dreams, rather than me just having some weird dreams that don't make any sense. Like, this chapter makes me want God to speak to me in a dream. And, you know, of course, these are people who are seeking after the Lord. And when I think about God speaking to them in a dream, you know, on one hand, they don't have all the distractions that we have, like, you know, looking at our phones all the time, all the news. Like, they were really focused on one thing: getting to Jerusalem, finding him who had been born King of the Jews, and worshiping him. And their minds, I think, were more attentive, more open to what God would speak to them. And that's something for us to think about. How can we open ourselves up more to God's voice, inviting him to speak to us more and to give us some guidance? So God knows what Herod is up to, and he warns the wise men to avoid him. Don't go back and tell him anything. Just go home. And they do. And this is one of those cases in Scripture where I would like to know the rest of the story. Like, what became of the wise men? Their journey home? You know, how did they share the message of Jesus and his, and what he would do and become? But we'll have to wait for that. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Again, the Lord speaks to Joseph in a dream by an angel, giving him guidance. He had previously spoken to Joseph in a dream when the angel told him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And so Joseph obeyed, took Mary as his wife. Here again, the angel speaks to him in a dream, giving him guidance about Mary, about his family. And it is to flee to Egypt, to escape from the ruler of Israel. It's really remarkable considering Israel's historical relationship with Egypt. Of course, they were oppressed there 400 years until the Exodus. And then it was always a mistake for Israel to rely on Egypt as an ally against any enemies. They were warned not to flee to Egypt again for help. And you had Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt, who grew to power even before they were oppressed there. And here God is saying, go to Egypt to Joseph to take the family, because the ruler of Israel, Herod, is going to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph obeyed. He took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And, you know, Joseph, again, you know, his few mentions in Scripture are instructive to us because he listens to God and obeys. Even when God tells him to get up, go, leave your home, leave your nation, and go to Egypt. And he obeys immediately. And then Matthew says that this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And that's Hosea 11:1. And this is one of the few places in Scripture where the book of Hosea, where God refers to Israel as his son. He does also, I think, in Jeremiah, where he says, "All day long I've held out my arms to a disobedient and obstinate people." And he says, "I thought you would call me father." And it's one of those cases where, you know, he calls Israel his son. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And in Hosea, he's talking about Israel. He's remembering his history with Israel, how he called him out, how he brought him out of Egypt into the promised land. But this also shows how Jesus, as the one and only true Son of God, is fulfilling the role of Israel. He is fulfilling what God hoped that Israel would become. That is, God's people who would bring salvation and knowledge of God to the world. Jesus is the true Israel. He's the true Son of God who will bring salvation to all people, not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And what we also have here is something that I think ought to make us wonder. You know, God knew what Herod intended to do, that he was going to search for the child to destroy him. And he would know that Herod would do what we're about to read again, that he did. And we can ask, God, why didn't you just stop Herod? Why didn't you send an angel and kill Herod and stop him from searching for Jesus to destroy him, but then destroying all the children in Bethlehem? And that's a question that just hangs out there. along with many of the other why questions we have. Like, God, why don't you remove this virus immediately from the face of the earth? Why are you allowing people to suffer? You know, there's a lot of those why questions. And those, the closest we can come to answering them is through meditation on Scripture, through reflecting on Scripture, the character of God, the indications of what God is doing and what God will do, and the promises of God. But there, even those do not answer completely, you know, why? Why didn't God stop this? Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. This, for me, is one of the most difficult events in Scripture. It's right here with the birth of Jesus. It's right there with the events that we celebrate and remember at Christmas. It's hard to consider the birth of Jesus without remembering and reflecting on Herod and his henchmen killing all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, which scholars estimate might have been about 20 in a village that size, just murdering these little babies. It's a horrible, tragic event. And it's Herod and his men who are responsible. But we can wonder, God, why? It even fulfills a prophecy from Jeremiah, something that was inspired by the Holy Spirit for Jeremiah to speak and to write. Certainly it applied to his time, but God knew it would apply here too. God saw this coming. And we wonder, God, why? You know, why didn't you stop this? You know, not only the horror that it was for the babies who experienced being killed, but the parents, the mothers who lost their children, the whole community who witnessed this. And it brings up what I think is the most difficult question to answer ever. It's, well, you know, why do children suffer? Why does God allow cancer among children, abuse to children? And this quote is from Jeremiah, and as I contemplated on this, the context for the quote, I think, gives us some comfort and even a glimpse of how God will make this right. And this is from Jeremiah 31:15, and then the verses that follow. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. The comfort that God promises, I think, is that those who suffer like this, the children, the mothers, that there is a reward for them, that they're not lost, they're not outside the reach of God's salvation. God is saying, don't keep on weeping, for these children will come back. They'll come back to their own country. In other words, they'll come back to God. They will go to be with God, and those who suffer their loss will go to be with them, and that this reward will be greater than the suffering that has been experienced, if we can imagine it. Paul indicates that when he says, the glory that we will experience in the Lord's presence will far outweigh the trials and the suffering that we experience here. And for us, the promise of God, and for us to have faith in, is that God is going to make this right. That for the children, they're going to be welcomed into heaven. They're going to come home to their heavenly Father. That the glory that those who have suffered the loss will experience in heaven at the reunion with their children in the presence of God is going to outweigh what they suffered on earth. We can only accept that by faith. And it doesn't really answer the question as to why God allows these things to happen. It gives us hope in the midst of sorrow and suffering. And that's why I think that God set this verse in the context of promises of rejoicing and promises of reward and coming into one's own country as the people of God. It doesn't by any means excuse the wickedness and cruelty of what was done. Nothing can. There's no consolation that can excuse it. And we trust that God will also exercise justice for these things that have happened. And it also doesn't answer the question why. That sort of hangs out there and points us to the character of God, who is loving, who is powerful, and is just, and whose kingdom will last forever, and who will judge each person on the day when they come before him. But when Herod died, and I think that's an emphatic statement, that right after this, after Herod does this egregious, horrible, cruel, murderous thing, the next line is, but when Herod died. Herod died, and he's going to face justice. And so will everyone who does such cruel and evil things. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So Herod died, and those who sought the child's life are dead. And all who oppose the lordship of Jesus and all other powers and authorities in this world that are in rebellion against God's kingdom and who resist the working of God and reject the lordship of Christ, they're all going to die too. And they're all going to come before him and declare that he is Lord, and they're going to be judged by him. And he alone lives forever and gives life to those who believe in him. And this is a case for humility and repentance. For the times that we've rebelled against him, sinned against him, resisted his will in our lives, it reminds us that we're going to die also. And to repent and to submit to him now. When Herod dies and those who die, who were seeking the death of Jesus are dead, the angel of the Lord appears again to Joseph. And again, this makes me desire God's guidance and direction like he gives to Joseph. But, I think what God would answer to us is we have his word and we have his Holy Spirit. We have his Spirit living within us, and we can avail ourselves of God's guidance and counsel 24 hours a day. And he promises that he will counsel us and instruct us in the way that we should go, whether it's through his word, whether it's through his Spirit within us. We can access him all the time. And so the angel of the Lord in the dream gives him instructions to take his family and go back to Israel. And so as he's returning to Israel, he hears that Herod's son is reigning in his father's place. And it says he was afraid to go there. And so being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And it seems like God gave him one instruction, go to Israel. And then as he approached Israel and he started thinking about, well, I can't go anywhere near Herod's son Archelaus because he's probably just as murderous as his dad. Then God comes to him again and gives him a more specific direction. Go to the district of Galilee. And sometimes God gives us just the one step. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to believe. Here's what I want you to say. Here's where I want you to go. And we only have that one step to take. And we have to trust God that as we take that step, he's going to give us further directions. He's going to meet us there on the journey and guide us. And that's what he promises us, that he will direct our steps. He'll determine our path. He'll make our way straight as we trust in him. Sometimes he might put on our hearts to speak a word, a message to somebody, and we might not have the whole message or know exactly what it means, but we just have to have faith to speak what God puts on our hearts, and then maybe God will complete the message as we start speaking. Joseph just follows the instructions that he has. And it says that he went to live in the city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. And that's something of a less clear statement from the prophets by Matthew. We're not sure what that means, whether it means he'll come from a place that's kind of on the outskirts, not necessarily from Jerusalem right there at the place of power, but from a little town. There's some thought that this indicates that he would be like a Nazirite, which is a description of someone who was set apart for God for a period of time. And that could be loosely connected. But one thing's for sure is that God knows what he's doing, and God knew where he was directing Joseph to take Jesus. That all of the accumulation of the prophets' writings indicated that this is a fulfillment, that he should be from Nazareth, called a Nazarene. And it goes against the grain of Jewish thought, as was indicated in John's gospel when, I can't remember which disciple tells Nathanael to come and see Jesus from Nazareth. Could he be the Christ? And Nathanael's first word is, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? So God is doing kind of the opposite of what people might think in terms of where the Messiah would come from. He's surprising them. He's confounding them by having Jesus come from this small Jewish community. And he does that all the time. God, how can this be? God, how can you want me to do this? God, how can this be a good thing? God, what are you doing? You know, it's certainly warranted to think those kind of things in terms of what we're experiencing now with this virus. God, what are you doing? God, can anything good come from this? But God says to trust him, to believe that he can take even something that seems as bad and is as bad as this virus and turn it and use it for his good. Or that even in the midst of this, the promise is true that God says in Romans 8:28, and all these things he is working about to bring his good purpose to fulfillment in our lives, which is to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us Christ-like, and to turn people to Christ. So the beginning of Matthew chapter 2 again. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Let's close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.